All right, let me start out my message with some questions. First question is this: what is the most read book of the Bible? Are we guessing or do we know? We're guessing. It is. So the Psalms are the most read book of the Bible. Question number two: what is the Old Testament book most quoted in the New Testament? Anybody? Nobody wants to take a guess? It's the book of Psalms. We're on a roll here. Question number three: what is the Old Testament book most quoted by Jesus? Somebody said Psalms. They're not sure, but Psalms is the right answer. We're on a roll here, aren't we? Yeah. Fourth question: what psalm is the most quoted in the New Testament? What psalm is the most quoted? This should be a hint. Psalm 110. So open your Bibles to Psalm 110. Take out your notes. And my message is titled, "You're the Greatest." And we're going to see that Psalm 110 is all about the fact that the Messiah is the greatest, exalted to the right hand of the Father, high priest forever. I need you here leaving this morning, glorying in the glory of Jesus Christ. We are studying the Psalms, and they are obviously very important, aren't they? Very important in our lives today, most read, most quoted in the New Testament by Jesus. And Psalm 110 is one of the most important of the Psalms, if I can say that. Psalm 110, it's rich theologically. It's just tremendous. You may not think of the Psalms in that regard, that, hey, they give us great theology, but they do. And we're going to see that this morning. There are many kinds of Psalms. They're not all the same. It's like you read one, you read them all. There are 150 of them, and they express many different kinds of emotions. That would be one of my major takeaways in our study in the Psalms. And I may have one more Sunday in the book of Psalms before we move in a new direction. But the fact that they express so many different kinds of emotions for us. They should be used in our prayers, our devotional time. Last Sunday we looked at an imprecatory psalm. What is an imprecation? I know my. Thank you, Andy. I may have to preach that message again next week. I'm assuming you know that it's a cursing. It expresses anger. So when you're angry about injustices, if you've been wronged, there's a place to go to an imprecatory psalm. Or we looked at laments. What are laments? There's these cries: God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you at? I seem all alone. We looked at a penitential psalm, Psalm 32. How do we confess sin? Hopefully, confession of sin is a constant part of your life. As you sin, as you fail to live as you should. Well, how do I confess my sin? Well, Psalm 32 or Psalm 51. And so there's all kinds of different psalms, and they give expression to what we're going through in life. And that should be our big takeaway. And maybe after I preach through some of these different kinds of psalms, they become one you want to memorize, one of your favorite. Remember, we're supposed to be memorizing Psalm 1. I got a call yesterday from Danielle Walker, and she said, "Hey, listen to this." And the two girls quoted Psalm 1 over the phone to me. Isn't that great? Absolutely tremendous. Way to go. Way to go. So this morning we are in Psalm 110, which is a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm. It's prophetic. It looks ahead to the promise of a coming Messiah. So that's Psalm 110. And let me tell you, this has probably been my favorite in preparation of what I just preached through. This is number 9, and it's like, boy, is this ever rich. Is this ever rich? And we're going to dig somewhat deeply. We're going to develop, actually, Hebrews chapter 7, because that's where the writer helps us understand Psalm 110. So we're going to be reading through much of Hebrews 7. I want us to stand and read this psalm. Jules, you're going to have to get me started here because this is not working. somebody help her back there, and we'll move on to Psalm 110. Silence can be awkward, can't it? Does anybody have a lesson they're learning from the Psalms? All right, I still don't have it, Trey. Is there something?
Yeah, I think we have the end of the show. Give us 1 second.
All right, 1 second. Time's up. All right. Let's do this while they're doing that. Let's pray as we get into Psalm 110. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It speaks into our lives. And so we thank you for the privilege of owning many Bibles. Many of us own a number of Bibles to have your word. In other parts of the world, they don't have it. May we treasure it. And may our treasuring it be seen in the fact that we read it on a daily basis or on a regular basis. We study it. We love it. Because it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us now as we look at Psalm 110, which is so rich. It speaks of your promised deliverer, the Messiah. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have we come up with it? Oh, we have. You ready? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You may be seated. We'll look at the first three verses together. And in my Bible, this is the heading giving actually to the whole psalm. The Lord gives dominion to the king. But we read in verse 1, the Lord, that's Yahweh, says to my Lord, that's Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so David gives us here a conversation between the Lord, all capitals, Yahweh, and David's Lord, our Adonai, speaking of David's descendant, the Messiah. So this conversation between Yahweh and Adonai. And verse 1 is declaring that the Lord Yahweh was exalting his Messiah, Adonai, to a position of power at his right hand until all his enemies are subjugated under his feet. That's what's being declared. The Lord Yahweh is exalting his son Adonai to his right hand and subjugating all under his feet. That verse is probably the most quoted verse in our New Testament. So look at your neighbor and say, this is important. It is. It's extremely important. Let's look at some of the places this verse is used in our New Testaments. First of all, it's used by Jesus in Luke chapter 20. And I'll have these verses up, but you may want to turn to these passages. Luke chapter 20, and then parallel passages, Mark 12 and Matthew 22. And the context is this. It's the end of Jesus' life, Passion Week, and he is being tested by the religious leaders. They want to trip him up and get him to say things that will get him into trouble. He answers their questions well, doesn't he? You're familiar with those passages. And then he asks them a question. All right? He's going to turn the tables. You've been asking me questions. Let me ask you a question. And that question ties into this passage. Then Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is David's son? And that's what they would have said. He's the son of David. For David himself says in the book of Psalms. Well, what psalm do you think he's going to quote here? 110 verse 1. That's what we're developing. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord. And how is he then his son? The purpose of the quote by Jesus from Psalm 110 was to show that the Messiah was one greater than King David. That's what he's showing. The Messiah is one greater than King David. We're right to see here a claim to deity. That's what we see here. Maybe somewhat a veiled claim, but Messiah is greater than David. So who or what is he? Well, he is what? He's the Son of God. So that's how Jesus uses it. The Lord says to my Lord, and I'm that Lord. Right? A second place Psalm 110 verse 1 is used is in Acts chapter 2. And it's used there by Peter. And what is Peter doing in Acts chapter 2? He's preaching. It's Pentecost. And so let's look at part of his message where he quotes from Psalm 110. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, and where is he going to quote now? We're getting this, right? Psalm 110, verse 1. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, application, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so Peter is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, giving Old Testament support to the fact that Jesus was exalted to God's right hand. Jesus was indeed Lord and Christ, Messiah. So he's using Psalm 110, verse 1 as Old Testament support. This is exactly what has taken place. Psalm 110, verse 1 is quoted twice in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, to show that he is greater than the angels. The book of Hebrews is all about what? Jesus is greatest. Jesus is greater than the old. And so, Jesus is greater than the angels. Why is he greater than the angels? Because of his name. What's his name? Lord. Adonai. He's God. And Psalm 110, verse 1 is quoted in chapter 10 to show that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God. How does this show Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God? Oh, it's because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was accepted by the Father. And so it shows that his work, his sacrifice, was indeed effective. And so Psalm 110, verse 1, is quoted 7 times in your New Testaments and alluded to multiple other times as to the fact that Jesus has been exalted to the Father's right hand, the place of all power and authority. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Is it important? Is it theologically pregnant? And there's so much meaning here. Psalm 110, verse 1 makes known, number one, Jesus' deity. It makes known, number two, his exaltation to the position of power at the Father's right hand. And it makes known, number three, the sufficiency of his sacrifice. One sacrifice for sin for all time. And so what we all should let out is a big wow.
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 Some of you are slow. Well, let's hear it. Wow.
Wow.
You got to appreciate this. This is the Word of God. This is huge. This one verse quoted seven times in all of these different contexts, proving all these kind of different dynamics concerning who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Amazing. Amazing. Notice verses 2 and 3. Psalm 110. They go on to speak of Jesus' dominion because that's what has been declared. Yahweh has exalted Adonai to the position of power at his right hand. And so we read verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And so a declaration that the Lord Yahweh will establish Messiah's rule over all his enemies, over all the earth. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We sang that. Chris had us sing a song that declared that. He's going to come back and establish his rule in its fullness. And then verse 3, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The ending of that verse is a little bit hard to understand. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. It's probably describing the splendor and the strength of Messiah. New Living Translation gives this translation, and I think it makes it clearer. You are arrayed, Messiah, in holy garments, and your strength will be renewed each day like the morning dew. So it's describing his splendor and his strength. Like the morning dew. It's new every morning. It never ceases. Jesus doesn't grow tired. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
Have a weak moment just when you need him and fail you? No. No. What I want us to see from these first three verses as far as application is what we find in verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Your people will volunteer freely. The day of his power may be speaking of right now.
Amen.
Because he is where right now? Exalted in power to the right hand of the Father. But it may be speaking of his return when that power is demonstrated upon earth in new ways as he establishes his rule in its fullness. But what I want to talk to you about this morning from these verses as we get into this passage is the people of Messiah volunteer freely. They volunteer freely in serving him. So I Googled in, and that's what you do when you study things like this. Because I'm going to Google in volunteer. Right, what do you come up with now? You know, at the bottom it might say there are 1,375,000 references. You could find this. But there was an article titled Top 10 Health Benefits of Volunteering. You know it's healthy for you to volunteer? It's just healthy for you. And here they give these reasons. This is by Health Fitness Revolution. It builds self-esteem. Yeah. It reduces stress, creates a sense of purpose. Social support, you make new friends. Cardiovascular health, especially if you use a shovel like this. Lower mortality rate. Promotes travel. Makes you happy. It feels good to volunteer, doesn't it? It does to me. I'm assuming it does to you. When you volunteer and serve, doesn't that feel really good? What's wrong with you? Nobody feels good? I do. Maybe I'm an oddity, but boy, when I serve and see how it helps somebody, it's like, oh, that feels so good. It teaches caring and learn new skills. So they're talking about why volunteer. But let me take volunteering for Jesus to you and in a different way. I think you should volunteer to Jesus, not just for the benefits, and there are many, but for who he is.
Amen.
Do you hear me? Not what do I get out of this, and you get a lot out of serving Jesus, but because of who he is. And that's Psalm 110, verse 1. It's because of who he is. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, the position of authority and power. Jesus is going to return to rule over all the earth. Jesus made one sacrifice for your sin for all time. He's brought about your glorious salvation. That's why you should serve Jesus. Because of who he is. The glory of Jesus Christ demands of us that we serve him. Now, you're given an option. You can say no, but in foolishness, you say no to him. When you have the privilege, not just the responsibility, but you have the privilege to serve the King of Kings. It's a privilege, understanding who he is. There are lots of good organizations asking you to volunteer. You can Google that in. There's no end to the organizations. But I unapologetically say to you, give yourself freely in service to Jesus. Now, that's what's being asked for, we see in our passage. That's what it resulted in, understanding who he is. Giving ourselves freely in service to him. So unapologetically, I say to you, seek first his kingdom. Seek to accomplish the good works he's prepared in advance for you to do. You're a unique person. You should be seeking first his kingdom, volunteering to see his kingdom advance. And God has good works in light of that, that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Where do we find that? Ephesians 2. And not only has he good works for you to do, he's gifted you to accomplish those good works. You see how it all lines up? We're to be living for the advancement of the rule of Jesus Christ. He has good works for us to do. He's gifted us to do it. And so we should be seeking to build the church to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. You have the privilege to serve the King of Kings. You have the privilege of taking up the gifts he's given you, accomplishing the works he has for you to do, and seeing this church and the church of Jesus Christ in the world today lift his glory. That's you. That's me. Isn't this amazing?
Yes.
It becomes more and more insignificant, the smaller our view of Jesus is. No big deal. We're all going to learn it's a big deal. I'll guarantee it. And when it's all said and done, I think the most are going to say, I wish I had done more. I wish I had done more in service of the King. In service of the King. I gave myself to a lot of things, and they weren't necessarily bad things, but they burnt up. And in the future, it's our service in the King of Kings, to the King of Kings. Oh, this passage is just amazing. Mm-hmm. And that all comes verse 1, where the declaration is that Yahweh, the one true living God, has exalted his Son to his right hand, the position of power and authority, and he will subjugate everyone and everything to his rule. All of us. And we have the privilege stepping up and saying to him, I want in. I want in on this. Right? All right, let's move on in our song. We've got some more to cover. Just as glorious, if not more glorious. Notice verse 4. In verse 4, Yahweh, Lord, here you see it's all capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, declares Jesus a priest forever. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I just happened to notice, and this is all on a rabbit trail, that the clock is not up in the back. So I guess that doesn't put a limit on my time. Rhett's holding it in his hand. How did you end up with it, Rhett?
Just fell off the wall.
Probably when I was getting all excited. Good. That's a first for me. Knock the clock. The wall. This passage, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We must not miss the strength of this statement. This is an oath. The Lord Yahweh has sworn, and he will not change his mind, that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be a priest. And for how long?
Forever.
How long?
Forever.
Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we need to work with this. So hang with me for a little bit here. There's only two places in the Old Testament where we read of Melchizedek. What is one of them?
Genesis.
All right, Genesis, but this one, Psalm 110. I was giving him a softball, Jack. Psalm 110, verse 4 is one. And the second one is Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham rescues his nephew Lot. Now, his name still at that point is Abram, but I'll probably speak of him as Abraham. And that's where we read of Melchizedek. So notice this. This is Genesis 14. Then after his, or Abraham's, return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveb, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, here we go. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. El Elyon. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. He tithed to Melchizedek. And so we learn some basic things here about Melchizedek, and we're going to see these developed in the book of Hebrews. But he was a priest of the God Most High. He blessed Abraham. He received a tithe from Abraham. And so the conclusion is he's much greater than Abraham. All right? When he's the one blessing you, the greater blesses the lesser. And the lesser gives the tithe to the greater. And so that's what is taking place. So he is greater than Melchizedek. Let's take that then. We see Genesis 14. We saw Psalm 110. And let's take that into our New Testaments and see how our New Testament writers work with this. All right? You on board with me?
Yeah.
It's like, what do the New Testament writers say about this? Because, see, when we're looking at what they have to say about it, we're really on good ground, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, because it's one thing for me to give you my opinion, but when a New Testament writer, inspired by the Spirit of God, gives you his correct understanding, it's kind of like, oh, I want to hear that.
Yeah.
Amen? In Hebrews chapter 5, Psalm 110 verse 4 is quoted to show that Jesus did not simply declare himself high priest. Who declared him to be high priest?
God the Father.
The Father. He declared, "You will be a high priest forever." So Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I'll take on the job." He was willing to, but it was the Father who said, "You will be a high priest forever." Okay? And when the Father says something and swears by it and makes an oath. All right. Chris was talking about promises and keeping promises. This one's good. You can take it to the bank. We find Psalm 110 verse 4 quoted twice in Hebrews 7. So when I start talking about what's quoted here and it's quoted there and it's quoted twice in Hebrews 7, it's like, wow, sit up on the front of your chair because it's like, this passage must be a really important passage. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it's given extensive treatment. And I'm not going to read the first 10 verses because they talk about Melchizedek. And we've already talked about Melchizedek in the sense of how great he was. He was the king of Salem, and Salem means peace. All right. See, he's foreshadowing Jesus. Is Jesus the king of peace?
Yes.
All right, and he was also king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. Was Jesus the Prince of Righteousness and the King of Righteousness? Yes. And then the fact that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham because He blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tithe, and he had a permanent priesthood. And the point that our writer is going to develop, I'll give you this on the front end, and we'll talk about it a little bit on the back end, because we're going to plow through Hebrews chapter 7, is that the priestly order of Melchizedek is greater than the priestly order of the Levites. Because the Old Testament established who would be a priest. It would be of the tribe of Levi. Well, was Jesus from the tribe of the Levites?
No.
What tribe was he from?
Judah.
And so our writer's going to work with that. So we need to understand, how can that happen? Well, because things are really going to change when Jesus comes. How many of us believe Jesus made some major changes? Amen. And so notice chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Because, see, Jesus arose according to the order of Melchizedek. And not be designated according to the order of Aaron. What was the need for a different priest? A different order? You know the answer. It's because the Levitical priests and their sacrifices made nothing perfect. They couldn't accomplish your salvation. They foreshadowed it, right? That's why so many animals were sacrificed year after year after year, because they couldn't ultimately deal with your sin. So we needed a different priest. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Notice verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And so it's